Welcome to Examining Scripture. We seek to encourage believers in Jesus Christ to drink from the Word of Life. As God's revelation to mankind, we want to demystify the Bible and help you find what God has to say about the circumstances you're facing. We're not pastors or theologians. We're sinners just like you who, by the grace of God, have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. If we can thirst for Scripture, so can you. Hi, I'm your host, Bob Redd, along with co-host Ann Burke. Thank you for joining us in another episode of Examining Scripture. Well, good morning, everybody. Today, I have a great pleasure to introduce to you Ann Burke. And let me tell you a little bit about how Ann and I came to know each other. So I participate in a monthly men's leadership Bible study. 10 years ago, I got to meet this lovely gentleman by the name of Pat Burke. And Pat and I have obviously had a wonderful relationship in that time span. And of course, in getting to know Pat, I've gotten to know the family. And now the Burks and the Reds are friends. And we get together Bible studies and we have picnics in the summer and so forth. And that's where I got to know Ann. Ann, say hello.
Hello, Bob. It's good to be here. Thanks for inviting me to your podcast.
Yeah, it's really lovely to have you. Why don't you give us a sense of who Ann Burke is for those who are listening in on the podcast?
Okay. I was born in a small town and went to college in an even smaller town. And then I lived in North Carolina for a couple years teaching school. Moved back to Western New York and taught middle school math for a number of years. And then after Pat and I were married, the boys came along. And so I sort of retired from official teaching. But then when they started middle school, we began a journey in homeschooling. And so that's been exciting. And the boys are almost done with school. I've got a 18-year-old and a almost 16-year-old. So I've been learning a lot, and it's been a good experience.
I know for one, my wife is a school teacher, taught junior high and high school, and it's really, really admirable that you took your two boys under your wing and decided to homeschool them. That's not an easy job. That's yeoman's work, and demonstrates, I think, the kind of person you are and the kind of flexibility you had to have and the broad base of knowledge to cover all the bases, all the fields that prepared them for the next step in their education process.
Well, that was something that we felt God was calling us to do. And so while I didn't feel entirely prepared at the onset, we learned a lot of things together and it's been fun. So I've taught all kinds of subjects, but I've never not much experience teaching the Bible. So we're going to it'll be a good experience to do this podcast together. And we'll talk about the scriptures and see how God teaches us.
Yeah, well, that's a great segue. And for those of you, Ann is joining us for the first time. And depending on how things go and her feeling, she may be back for other podcasts. But for now, let's focus on this. This is the fourth of a four-part series on the gospel. And just to sort of set the stage for today, we started out with really defining part one, what is the gospel? And we landed on John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that all who believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we talked about, as we are talking to believers in Jesus Christ here, not all believers have a full comprehension of this glorious thing we call gospel. It's not that they don't appreciate it, but they've come to me and say, you know, tell me more about this gospel thing. So we covered that in the first part. And the second and third part, they kind of come together in this way. It focused on, okay, if as believers in Jesus Christ, we've been saved by the gospel, then what is our responsibility with each other as believers? Yeah, we landed on Hebrews 10:23-25, and it says, let us hold fast our confession for the hope we have without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together as some have a habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as the day draws near. And the second part of that was First Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And that says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in salvation. And so those two things really talk about, okay, once we've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, our responsibility to each other is to come together, to share, to fellowship, to pray, to be in scripture, to be taught by scripture, by others like our pastors who have been trained on how to exposit or how to teach what scripture has to say. And the other part of it is for us to be in scripture, for us to understand the Bible, to be reading it, because when we're in scripture, when we're reading, and when we're in prayer, it's our time to commune with God. And so those were the first three parts of the series. And today we turn to the outside world. And what is our responsibility to the outside world? And today we're landing on the last couple verses in the Gospel of Matthew. And that's chapter 28, 19, and 20. And it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the age. So that's our commission. It's called, and it's known as the Great Commission. And I'd like us to demonstrate that that's not the only place we hear this. And there is a verse, or actually some verses in Acts chapter 1, 6 through 8. I'd appreciate it if you'd read those for us.
Absolutely. It says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Yeah. And what I love about what Luke has written there, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is he's talking about how this movement started in Jerusalem, right? Christ was crucified, he died, was buried, and he rose again. And right before his ascension, here in the first chapter of Acts, he once again commends his disciples to do two things: to wait for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and also to be prepared to take the message of the gospel, the good news, from Jerusalem out to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So it's kind of a cascading thing from the epicenter of where the gospel originates and takes it to the ends of the earth. It's interesting, too, that Mark has essentially saying the same thing, and Mark's the most brief gospel. It's the shortest, and Mark is always known for getting to the point quickly. And in chapter 16 of Mark, verse 15, he basically says, go and make disciples of all the nations. What you might find interesting there is that last chapter, part of that last chapter of Mark, has parentheses. And those parentheses are there for a purpose. You'll see it also in other places, like in John, the very last verse of chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, through the very first part of chapter 8. What do those brackets mean? What are they there for? Well, those are there because some of the earliest manuscripts do not have those sets of verses. And so, what was the quandary? The quandary was, do we put it in or do we leave them out? And the idea is, we should leave them, make them available. For all we know, we'll find, as we did with the Dead Sea Scrolls in the 1940s, which are old scrolls of the Book of Isaiah, that we might find manuscripts that are near the time of the original writing of that particular letter or book. So we leave them in. That way it's there and we can use it. So if you see parenthetical parts of scripture, just know that it's in some manuscripts, but it's not in the earliest manuscripts. So, and the whole idea of going into the world and proclaiming the gospel is a bit of a tall order for us. Have you, in your experience, felt that that's a mission you actually actively pursue, or is it something you just let come to you as you interact with people?
Well, I think that's a good question. And I would have to say that when I wake up in the morning, I'm not thinking, what part of the world am I going to share the gospel with today? But I think when you think about the whole of that verse, the disciples were told to start in Jerusalem, which was their home base, right? As a Christian today, I'm far from Jerusalem, but I do have a home base. So my family, my boys, encouraging my husband. That's the first place where I would try to start. And then Judea, my closest neighbors, the people that are kind of like me and familiar places, that would be the next level. And then, going beyond that, it can be a little daunting and a little uncomfortable, but maybe a little bit scary. But I think that as you walk with the Lord, He puts people in your path that you can share with. And, it's not necessarily going to be a whole sermon or the four spiritual laws, but it can be an encouraging word or a smile. And so I think some of those things happen unintentionally. They happen, quote unquote, by accident, even though we know that God arranges those meetings and those encounters so that we have opportunities to share His heart and His love with those people around me. But, there have been times in my life where I went on a mission trip, or I went on a specific to a specific place to do a specific task, and those are all good experiences. But I think just incorporating into your daily life, being ready and prepared to speak a word to someone about the Lord, that's something that we should all strive for.
Yeah, I really, really like how you put that. You're prepared to give an account, but you don't necessarily wake up in the morning saying, okay, what person am I going to, or what group am I going to go after? And it's interesting. I would like you to pick up on this whole idea of just being ready to make an account. And I'd like you to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, 13 through 15.
1 Peter chapter 3, 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect.
Yeah, and Paul writes similarly in 2 Timothy 4, this is verses 1 through 5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And it goes on to talk about how that preaching of the word is doing a work on the individual and the person. And so I really like how you set that, taking the idea out of Acts chapter 1, where Jesus is saying to the disciples, start at your center. You mentioned your family. And from there, the people you know that are close to you, or the people you are in your everyday walk of life. And We don't have to necessarily be missionaries that go to the far reaches of the world. Some are called to do that. But in every case, we have to be prepared to give an account for why it is that we believe what we believe, to be able to share the gospel and say, this is what Jesus Christ has done in my life. This is what I was before, and this is what I have become because of his grace and mercy. When you're confronted, or when people come to you where you think there's an opportunity to share, do you tend to throw the Bible at them, or how do you approach them?
I think the best way is just speaking from your own experience and the things that you've learned from your relationship with the Lord. I think that people, especially people who aren't familiar with the scriptures, could be intimidated or not be able to relate to a series of Bible verses. But being able to say, I was in this situation once before. And this is how God helped me. And even sometimes quoting the truth of scripture or sharing a principle from scripture, even if you don't know where it is in the Bible, is perfectly okay. You know, the more we read and spend time in scripture, the more of God's word is internalized in us, and God can bring those scriptures back in situations when we're speaking with people. But I don't necessarily start with that. So it's usually just a kind word. And just trying to identify or relate to maybe a similar situation, a situation that I was in that's similar to what they're going through now, and just sharing how God helped me through it. And sometimes that's all the encouragement that a person needs. And if that resonates with them and they want to know more, then I have an open door to share more of what God's taught me.
Yeah, that's really true. And I'm reminded, so Diane and I are down here in Florida right now, and we were here last year, and we had the great pleasure of landing at a church. It's called Salty Church, of all places. And so they're in Flagler Beach. We go to the original place here in Ormond Beach, and they're down in New Smyrna Beach. And the founder, head pastor of Salty Church, his name's Robbie O'Brien. He really had a great take on what we're to look for when it comes to sharing our story, or sharing the gospel, or sharing with non-believers why we have the hope, why we have the belief, why we have the faith we had. And he said, you know, it's like a traffic light. He said, nobody has irritated someone into the kingdom of heaven. And I really liked how he put that. And then he used the traffic light analogy. And he says, if people really show some right receptivity, they're approaching you, or you're having a conversation and they want to hear more of your story, that's clearly a green light. And it's really an open invitation to have a deeper conversation. And it could be simply an encouraging word, or it could be a more detailed or more deep conversation. And he talks about the yellow light, and those are the folks who may be intrigued by something you've said, or they're intrigued by how you're handling a circumstance, and they may come to you, albeit arm's length, and say, that's interesting. Where's that coming from? Or why haven't you reacted the way I would expect you to react? And you can say something, as you've said, Anne, I love the way you put it, an encouraging word. Or you could say something specific to their question and leave it at that, and let them ponder really what you've said, along with how they've tacitly and carefully approached you. Those are the yellow lights. And then there's other folks who really just shut down right away, and they don't want to hear anything. And those are the red lights. And Robbie's point was, maybe you can demonstrate for those red lights that you want to share with them, but you understand that now's not the time. They're not in the right place. And then the yellow and the green light, you can go deeper or go farther, at least there's more openness there. And I really like that analogy of how sensitive we should be to those who approach us or those we have an opportunity to go deeper and have a conversation with.
Yeah, I've never heard that illustration, but I like it. And it seems to fit with the idea of listening to the Holy Spirit and being open to the people that the situations that he places you in and the people that he puts in your path. And you can kind of sense when people are ready for a little bit or a lot or none at all.
That's right. And what I find interesting, so Diane and I want to go back maybe 2 years, maybe it's 3 years now. So we were in Seattle and we were in one of the touristy places in Seattle. And there were some young people there that were outward evangelizing, bullhorn and or microphone and amp. And Diane made the comment that, and I think it's a comment a lot of us make, why do they have to do that? That gives Christianity a bad name. And I said to her, I said, well, we don't really know how God wants to reach certain people. And I said, it might just be that there's someone in the audience today that he has to hear that message that way. I think it's interesting, and it shows the importance as all of us individually, as believers in Jesus Christ, have our own special way about us. We have our own demeanor. We don't have to be the guy with the bullhorn, though we can be. And there's probably someone out there where God is working on their heart where they need to hear that message. They need to be told, hey, you got to stop. You need to repent. You need to change. And then there's others that won't respond to that message, but they will respond to your encouraging word, Anne.
It's amazing how God knows each individual heart and he knows the message to send and the way to send it so that people can respond positively to him.
Yeah. And that's exactly it. And we've talked about this idea of, how do we approach people? And, we've said encouraging words, maybe it's a part of scripture, but really there's one part of each and every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ where we own absolute authority. We don't have to be the best Bible theologian. We don't have to be trained classically in a seminary. But we all have our own individual story about, first off, how we came to salvation, how God confronted us, as you said, and how he knew exactly the message we needed to hear, the circumstance we needed to find ourselves in to get our attention. All the while softening our hearts and preparing us for that time where he calls us. No one knows that story of how he called you better than you, and no one knows that story of how he called me than me. It's important that we understand that, and it's also important that we understand it's our uniqueness, our unique relationship with God that we can share to the world. My story in particular is quite dramatic. To make it as short as possible, I essentially was invited to go with a group that I had hung out with in high school, my first semester of college, and we were going to go to Ocean City. And these are guys, I grew up in a Protestant church, loved God. And when I went to high school, ran into these guys. And if I can shorten it this way, their idea was, if you need God, God's a crutch and you're not smart enough, you're not intellectual enough. And I bought into the lie. So ran into these guys after high school, first semester of college, and they're going to Ocean City. And for whatever reason, I didn't meet up at the meeting place and go there with them. And a week later, I found out they were in a horrific accident And it was a van, and everybody in the van was killed except for the driver. One of the guys that had invited me was the guy I used to emulate. I used to look up to him and think he was so smart. He really had it going on. And I sat in the back of the church for the funeral. And I just thought, this is so wrong. This guy doesn't believe in God, never did. He didn't want to have anything to do with God. And here he is in a church in a funeral, and his parents are weeping. And I all of a sudden had this overwhelming feeling and said, okay, that could have been me in the coffin, and that could have been my parents grieving in the front pew. So I said, okay, God, if you're real, show me. And by the way, God does not speak to me. He never has. But in the same way where we have our private thoughts and we can hear ourselves talking in the back of our heads to ourselves and we're not actually talking, I had something in the back of my mind, a voice that said, you're here, aren't you? And I just started crying uncontrollably. And it is at that point I decided to give my life to Christ. And thank God, it's been almost 50 years since. That's my story. And I can share that with anybody. Tell them, let me tell you why I have the faith that I have. I'm the worst of all sinners. And why I say I'm the worst of all sinners is that we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And the part of why Jesus spoke in parables in the middle of his ministry was the more revelation we have and the less we respond to God, the more responsibility we have in a negative way. So, you out there, if you're listening and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you don't think you're worthy, you don't think God should or could have a relationship with you, I'm here to tell you that there was no worse sin than the sin I committed, which was to deny God. It's the unpardonable sin because God can work with any other sin, but he can't work with a person who doesn't have faith. And that's what I demonstrated. And even in the face of that, inexplicably to me, I didn't get to that meeting place and I didn't get in that van, or I would have met the same fate. So God, in his infinite patience, knew that I had a calling, knew that I could be used for the kingdom. And he presented the circumstance, as horrific and dramatic as it was, that I was there to be called, and I responded. And that's so important that we have such a loving God that he's patient. In fact, Dan, let's turn to Ezekiel 33:11.
Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?
Yeah, and there's a complement to that in the New Testament. In 2 Peter 3:8-9, Peter writes, I want you to not be ignorant of this one fact, brethren, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And God is not slow, as some count slowness, but he wants all to come to repentance. That's the loving God we have. He doesn't want us to perish. He wants us to come to repentance. And someone like me in my story, he had every right to say, okay, if you grew up in the church, went to Sunday school, learned all about Jesus, loved Jesus, and then you hang out with a few guys that say, you're weak if you need God, and you buy their lie, I don't have any time for you, but God had time for me.
Praise the Lord, he did.
Yeah, amen. And I also want to point out to many of you who haven't had such a dramatic experience of coming to saving faith, that's okay too. I think of my wife. She said, you have your story, and I do. But she says, I love Jesus and I've come to saving faith, but I don't really have a dramatic moment. And that's okay too, isn't it, Anne?
It is. Yes, my moment was not dramatic, not memorable, but when I was a young girl, I was in Vacation Bible School at my church, and some of you may be familiar with the wordless book where several pages, each a different color that represents a part of the gospel story. And Mrs. Hill went through the wordless book story with me, and it made sense to my young mind and gave my heart to Jesus. So, yeah, no dramatics, but I know that I believe in Jesus, and he's with me. He's my savior, and I have confidence that I will spend eternity with him.
Yeah, and you live it out in each and every day in your working, don't you?
I do my best. We all, that's the goal, but we know that it's a the sanctification is a continual process, so we're not there yet.
The other thing that we need to do in selecting a number of people you can pray for that are on your heart that you know are not saved, the task to pray for them often, pray for them daily, weekly, whatever your comfort level, but was to continually pray for them. And I want to focus on this whole idea of prayer because we're called in the Bible to pray not only for those who are not believers in Jesus Christ, that God will soften their hearts and bring them to them, but also pray for those, for all of us who are believers, to be bold enough to speak the gospel. So I'd like you to read out of Ephesians chapter 6, 18 and 19, if you would.
And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel.
Yeah, that's a beautiful section in Ephesians where Paul is talking about putting on the armor of God, right? And
Yes.
at the end of it, he says the ultimate armor is to be in prayer, prayer for the saints. That means all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. And Paul amplifies it. Pray for me that I might have the utterance to give the message of the gospel. I'm reminded also of a book that maybe some of you have not even read in the Bible, and it's a very small book at the very back. In fact, it's the last book before you turn to the last book of Revelation. It's the book of Jude. It's one chapter. Jude starts out by saying he was going to write about a very different subject. Then he decides that he's prompted by the Holy Spirit to talk about something very different. And that very different thing he talked about is staying in the faith and being watchful of false teachers and people who are teaching a message other than the gospel. And he comes to chapter 20 or verse 22 and 23. And so 22 is about how we should live out our godly lives in hope of the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And that's the hope we have of eternal life. And that's really what we're sharing to the rest of the world is to say, look, there is this thing of physical life, and eventually we all face physical death. But in God's economy, we start out with physical life and with spiritual death. And it's only by the grace of God and his tender mercy that we have the opportunity to walk from spiritual death into spiritual life that is given to us through the work of Christ on the cross and the fact that God raised him from the dead. So Jude in verse 23 really talks about three different kinds of people. And I'll read it here. It says, "And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some, have mercy with fear." It's interesting because all of Hebrews is about Christ, about how Christ is God, and about how Christ is above everything. He's above angels, he's above the law, but fulfills the law. He's above the priests because His act on the cross, he did once for all. And so Hebrews is always talking about the superiority of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. And it's interesting because Hebrews is obviously talking to the Jewish community. That's why it's called the Book of Hebrews. We don't know who the author is, human author, but we know that it is the Holy Spirit that ultimately is the author. And it breaks down this way, where the author of Hebrews is talking to the Jew who has come to saving faith, like the early disciples and all those early believers that came out of Judaism and into Christianity from Jerusalem, Judea, and so forth. And he's also talking to those who are fence sitters. These are people who kind of understand the whole idea of Christ, but they want to still hold on to Christ and more being the Levitical system, the whole idea of the sacrificial system and all of the festivals and the various things that they had been taught in Judaism. And they're not sure that I can now find freedom in Christ. And so the Hebrew author is talking to them in the same way that Jude is talking to these people. And then finally, he talks about those who just will not
Turn to
the glorious grace that God's given us in Christ. And those are the equivalent of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes. And these are the people that Jude is talking to here. And it's teaching us, going back to Robbie O'Brien's analogy, this traffic light concept can be very useful in how we try and understand who it is that we're talking to in the world, how they're approaching us, and how we best approach them. And what's interesting, in Hebrews 4, it talks about entering God's rest. And those of us who are in Christ Jesus, most of the people we're talking to today, Anne, understand that rest. And if you're listening in and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, first off, welcome. We're glad you're here. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about those people who haven't entered his rest, that assurance of eternal life, that stepping from spiritual death to spiritual life. And the writer of Hebrews says, today, do not harden your heart. Today is the time of salvation. Here is the invitation. Step into the light. And all of chapter 4, it's a calling to the people who don't have that rest like we as believers in Jesus Christ have. It's so great because the writer of Hebrews ends that chapter by saying, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace in a time of need. And one would ask, when is that time? And the Hebrew writer answers that question earlier in chapter 4. Today is the time. Now is the time. When we think about the people we love and we're not sure that they're in Christ Jesus, or we know they're not, we need to pray for them that maybe God will bring them to us, or that they'll go to somebody else, but in any rate, that they'll be able to soften their hearts. Do you pray for specific people in that regard, Anne?
Yes, Bob, I do have people that I pray for by name to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. I confess it's maybe not as regularly as I should, but God does bring people to mind and situations that make me think of people, and I take those opportunities to pray specifically for them.
Yeah, I do too. And it's some of the toughest prayers we have are for our children. The very first podcast of Examining Scripture actually was sort of a test run, if I put it that way, with the church. Here I'm talking about Eastern Hills Church. We talked about a four-part series on the sufficiency of the Bible. What we said was the Bible is true. It's God's word, it's God's revelation to mankind about himself. We covered the idea of the Bible being not something we believe in because our parents told us, but we believe in the Bible because it's written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Throughout scripture, for some 1500 years of its construction and writing, where God is breathing into human authors to produce these very important books that we now call the Old and New Testament, that the eyewitnesses, if the people writing at this time were not writing truth, it would have been very easy at that time for other people who lived in that time, in that history, to say, hey, this is not real. This is not truth. And you don't find that anywhere in the history of humankind where there were pundits saying that, well, Isaiah didn't really write this. Daniel didn't really write this. Moses didn't really write this. On and on and on. And we think of our young ones, the people we love, our kids, and you're about to send your kids off to college. And we have to be diligent to pray over them that you've lived and raised them in a godly home. And yet we know they're going into the world, and we just pray that God watches over them, don't we?
Yes, every day. I'm grateful that my children know the Lord and they know the Bible is true. They believe the Bible is true. And many of their friends also are from the church community. So there is a little bit of trepidation sending them out into the world, but we pray that they will stay close to the Lord, that they will remember what truth is. And that they will walk in the light, that they will walk with Jesus for their whole lives.
Yeah, amen. And actually, I have a very similar prayer for our son, and he married up. His wife is an incredible woman. She's incredibly bright. What's interesting about Dee Dee is she throws herself into absolutely anything that is important to her. And it's just a wonderful, beautiful thing to see. And we're not certain of their salvation. And I pray often, not only for my son, that Lord, may you, without reservation and hesitation, bring Mike into the body of Christ. But I almost ashamed to admit it, but I go, you know, Lord, if you can really bring Dee Dee in to the body of Christ and ignite her heart with the way she attacks things that are so important to her with so much passion, she could be such a witness for the Lord. And so these are the kinds of prayers I think we all have who are fathers and mothers of our young children.
Yes, and I think those are great prayers for Dee Dee, and I think there's nothing selfish about wanting her in the kingdom.
No. In fact, I'm reminded, and I don't remember whether it was Penn or Teller, but I was watching this interview. It's the bigger of the two guys, the comedy group. And he's a self-avowed atheist. And he talked about how there was this guy that would come to his shows. He's a businessman. And he would show up at all these shows and go backstage. He started out handing documents or booklets on the gospel. And he just wouldn't quit. And at the end of the interview, Penn or Teller, whichever, said, you know, I've come to have a relationship with this guy, and I'm here to tell you I'm still an atheist. But I have to tell all you Christians out there, if you really have what this guy is professing to have, with the kind of hope and the faith of this eternity, shame on you if you don't want to share it. And that's not to say he was shaming anybody. His point was, is if we really understand the message of the gospel, if we really understand God's love, that he has a desire not only to commune with us here on this earth, but also to be with him in eternity, why wouldn't we want to share that with everybody?
That's right. Yes, we would be compelled to share the good news that we know.
That's right, Anne. It's been a great study of the gospel. And to summarize this series, the gospel is the mystery revealed through the incarnate Christ
that we can have a direct relationship now here on this earth, an eternal life with the living God by grace through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Live it, share it, and rejoice in it. Finally, we talked about the book of Jude, and Jude ends his letter with one of the greatest doxologies in the Bible. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Well, there you have it. We've enjoyed our conversation today and hope that you feel more equipped to examine Scripture to find what God has to say about the important circumstances you're facing in your life. Until next time, examine the Scripture, drink from the Word of Life, and let the Bible feed your spirit.